First off, I want to welcome you on this Indian summer day, beautiful day that we're going to have, and a beautiful afternoon we're going to have to enjoy. So praise the Lord for that. The last two times I've spoken, I've made this statement. I say I don't typically hawk books, or I don't try to make you. But you know, I realize this is the third time in a row where I'm going to talk to you about books. So I'm not going to say that anymore. So there's the topic today is the Holy Spirit, and there's three books that I recommend. I just want to throw out to you. The first one is this one by Billy Graham. It's simply called The Holy Spirit. If you really want to understand and get a better understanding of the Holy Spirit and really kind of dig in, this is a great book. And then there's a short book by John Stott, and it's called The Baptism and Fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's only about 50 pages. You can kind of get this done in one sitting, but there's a lot of good information in here. And then the last book really isn't specifically about the Holy Spirit, but it's a book about prayer, and I'm going to draw some things from this, because being filled with the Holy Spirit oftentimes involves a lot of confession and prayer ahead of time. And so this is a great book. It's by Richard Foster. He also wrote a book called Celebration of Discipline that some of you may have heard of. And it was a book written in the 70s and is becoming popular again because there's sort of a recognition out there generally in the American church now that we need to get back to our roots. We need to get back to the basics. The disciplines like prayer and fasting and so forth, these are things that are not being practiced to the extent that at one time that they were being practiced. And so there seems to be a movement back. So that's a very good book. It covers a lot of ground in a short amount of time. It's a relatively small book. Okay, so I hog books now. The overhead that you see there is to sort of get across the idea that, you know, the Holy Spirit the Lord talked about streams of living water. And he's referring to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is like streams of living water in our life. Now, you can dam up a stream and prevent it from flowing. And the idea is to remove any hindrances to the Spirit so the Spirit flows freely in your life. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But before I do that, I need to tell you a little experience we had on the way here. I typically give these guys a thrill here because I'm always sort of coming in at the last minute, you know, sort of like that character in Seinfeld, you know, Kramer, I think it was, sliding in the door. And I was supposed to be here early today. Okay, let me tell you what happened. We were getting ready to come out, and I asked my wife, well, what should I wear? So she usually has pretty definite ideas about that. And so, okay, you know. And I said, well, I'll wear that blue shirt. And she's kind of like, okay. So anyway, we kind of gather our stuff. We get out to the car. We're going to be here early. And we get down to the bottom of my hill. And some of you may know this, some of you probably don't. I typically don't shave in the bathroom. I shave in the car. Yeah. I was born of 40 years of working, you know, on the way to the insurance industry and having just every little bit of every second was precious. So anyway, so guess what? The shaver dies. So it's back home. So we go back home. And so anyway, so my wife runs in. She's going to borrow my son's shaver, bring it out to me and so forth. You know, and I'm sitting there going, okay, I don't want to quench the spirit here. It's important to my wife that I change shirts. Okay, I went in. I said, okay, this is I'll die to my will here. So I went into the house. I changed shirts. Now, when you're changing shirts, you know, you're taking things out of one pocket and so forth, and you're, you know, putting it down and so forth. All right, so we head out. We get about halfway here, and then I realize, where's the thing for the PowerPoint? Where's my memory chip? So back home again. Now, we got it, and John tells me, well, it's pretty iffy, you know, you're getting in here kind of late, I'm not sure it's going to work, and, you know, he comes up here and gives me the thumbs up, it worked. So, what's my point? One of the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, amongst the fruit of the Spirit, is patience, and self-control. Now, those types of situations when you're getting time squeezed are the types of things, times where patience and self-control oftentimes go out the window. Okay. But I think because I've been so, you know, immersed in all of this, my reading that I've been doing about the Holy Spirit and desiring to be filled with the Spirit, that there was no bickering, there was no arguing, there was no frustration, there was no stomping on the pedal. You know, the Spirit worked it out. Okay. So I use that as a small example and sort of a little anecdote to kind of say, you know, it's relevant every day, all the time. The Holy Spirit is. So, introduction. At different times, there's been a different person of the Godhead, a different person of the Trinity that's been prominent. And if you look at the Old Testament, who would you say was the prominent person of the Godhead? It was the Father, for the most part. I mean, it's you felt like when Moses was talking to somebody, he was talking to the Father and so forth. So you had this sense that there was a Father that had the primary place on the stage in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, of course, is Jesus, right? That's who we were talking about. The Gospels start off with Jesus, and then we're talking about what's happening after that because of Jesus. But after the New Testament, who's the primary character that steps up front on the stage? It's the Holy Spirit. Right now, in our age, in the church age, it is the Holy Spirit is the person that you are interacting with. It's the Holy Spirit that is the person that's actually indwelling you, the Bible tells us. So the Holy Spirit is sort of going to be here from Jesus' first advent to Jesus' second advent. You know, I think Eric Weger described it like the idea of the Golden Gate Bridge, two pillars. Each one of those standing for Jesus' first coming, second coming. But in between, that's the time of the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit has been given to us to affect our lives. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So this is what Jesus was telling his disciples, not right at the end, a little before the end, but not right at the end. And he assured him that there was going to be somebody that was going to come. There was going to be a helper that was going to come from God the Father, but that Jesus was going to ask for him to come. And the reason he wanted that to happen is he did not want us to be orphans. He did not want us to feel like we were lost and alone in this world. I've got somebody that's going to be closer than a brother. Okay? I've got somebody that's actually going to indwell you. And that was the Holy Spirit. And I will not leave, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And I think that's given us the idea that there is going to be a second coming. There will be a second time where Jesus will be in our midst. But in the meantime, he's got this helper so that we're not orphans. Another scripture says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. This is in Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. He says, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, right there, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Now, this is when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives. He was about to ascend. He'd been walking the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. He said, now this is going to happen soon. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. 10 days later, it happened. That was on the day of Pentecost. Okay. Billy Graham has said that men really have two great needs, two great desires. The first is that we desire to be forgiven. that has been accomplished by the work of Jesus Christ. When he died on that cross and when he rose, he accomplished that work. We can be forgiven. Now, we have to appropriate that. I'm assuming that most of the people in this room have done that. But we can lay hold of that. But it's already a done deed. It's accomplished. The second thing that Billy Graham said that men hunger for or desire is to be good. We want to be good. The problem with that is that we're still here on the earth and we still have a sin nature and we're still struggling. But that work primarily has been given over to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here to make you be good. The first work, what Jesus did on the cross, we call that justification. He made us just. God looks at us and he sees Jesus in the lens. We're just because of Jesus. It's done. But sanctification, on the other hand, is a process. It's progressive. It's perpetual. It happens all the time. Or it doesn't happen. You know, it could be that you're moving away from sanctification, or it could be that you're moving towards sanctification. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit to help us to be sanctified, or, again, I hate to use these big words, but to help us be good. That's what the Holy Spirit does. There's a verse in Philippians 2:12 and 13. It says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, don't get this confused with justification. It's not saying work out your salvation, get yourself saved, do something. No, if you're saved, you're saved. But it's saying this process of living, this process of being sanctified, of growing close to God, of being good, this is something that we have to do with this aid of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. So, as by way of an overview, there's three things that I'm going to try to cover here. I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit's interactions with us or with men in the Old and New Testament over history. And then I'm going to talk to you about the Holy Spirit's mission now. And then I'm going to talk to you about what are you doing to respond to the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, though God the Father was the primary actor, the Holy Spirit was very often there and very often working. And in the Old Testament, what you'll see is typically there's three phrases when they talk about the Holy Spirit. The first of which is, he came upon, or the Holy Spirit came upon somebody. Or the Holy Spirit rested upon, or the Holy Spirit filled someone. And so I'll give you three examples of this. The first one is, it says the Holy Spirit, the other thing I need to say before I do that is, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not necessarily live in a person. The Holy Spirit would reside with a person for a period of time, or with a people for a period of time. It usually was to accomplish some end, some deed, something that they needed special anointing for, more often than not. But the Holy Spirit was not indwelling people in the Old Testament. And so, going back to the first phrase of the Lord came upon, it says that the Lord came upon Samson when he defeated the Philistines. Okay, and this is Samson with the jawbone of an ass, and there's 1,000 Philistines laying around now that he just knocked out. And it says that the Holy Spirit came upon him mightily for that deed. In Numbers 11:25, it says the Spirit rested upon 70 of the elders. Moses had just about pulled his hair out at this point. He was giving up. These people, what are you doing to me, God? Come on. And God told him to set aside 70 guys, and it says that the Holy Spirit rested upon these 70 men for what they had to accomplish, what they were going to be involved in doing. Another example is, it says, in Exodus 31:3, it says, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Now, this is talking about, I'm not sure of the pronunciation, but Bezalel. And what this guy was charged to do was he was supposed to go ahead and create the gold and silver and bronze items for the tabernacle. And it said that God said, I specifically have rested upon him. I specifically have filled him for this work of creating these items for the tabernacle. Okay, so there's three examples in the Old Testament. But it also says in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit departed. And the example, the most tragic example that you can think of would be in Judges 16:20, and that is where the Holy Spirit departed Saul. Let me back up. That actually was in 1 Samuel. What the passage I just gave you, 16:20, that's actually where the Holy Spirit departed Samson. You see, Samson was a Nazarite, and there were certain things a Nazarite was supposed to do. You know, you don't ever touch anything that's dead. Well, he did that. And, you know, you're not supposed to drink any alcohol, and you're not supposed to cut your hair. Well, the last thing remained, and that was Delilah was working on him, and eventually he told her what sort of the secret of his strength was. And she cut his hair. Now, the strength, really, as a kid, you're thinking, wow, that must have been some hair, you know. You're imagining it, you know, whoa, you know, it's sparking? How's that working? But it really wasn't his hair. It was his obedience to the Lord. And it was the Spirit that filled him to do what he did. Okay? But he, at that point, a spirit was taken away. But again, another example in 1 Samuel 16:14 says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And that was because of one final failure to obey. He had very specific instructions what he was supposed to do when they were going and fighting the Amalekites. He didn't do it. He allowed the Amalekite king to live. And they also took the spoil from the Amalekites and spread it out amongst the people. So when Samuel came to him, he said, well, what is this bleating of sheep and lowing of oxen I hear? That's one of the best lines in Scripture. It's like, duh. Well, there was nowhere for Saul to go at that point. He had clearly disobeyed. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit was taken away from him. And in the very next verse, almost, it was given to David. Now, a possible exception in the Old Testament to the rule that the Holy Spirit came in you and then was pulled from you after you completed your task, because you can talk about people, if you look in Judges, is a great book to look at, you know, Jephthah and Gideon and some of Othniel. Many of the people that were judges for a time were empowered by the Spirit to do what they were supposed to do, and then they faded from the picture and the Spirit was gone. But one possible exception to this thing is David. It says in 1 Samuel 16:13, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. From that day forward. And if you remember in the Psalms, David, after he had committed his sin with Bathsheba, he was penitent and he was fearful, and he had been hiding from God until Nathan basically stuck his finger in his face and said, David, it's you. You're the one that committed this sin. And David crumpled in a ball because he recognized it was all true. And he prayed in Psalm 51:11, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He sensed that the Holy Spirit for him in the Old Testament could be lost. And so he begged God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So then there's a transition period between the Testaments, and really I guess you wouldn't really say it's between the Testaments, but it's between when Jesus actually began his public ministry. And in this transition time, there were times where the Holy Spirit showed up. Now, he showed up with Elizabeth, and he also showed up with her husband, Zechariah. But I want to read a specific scripture that's really interesting. It It said of John the Baptist in Luke 1, 15, and then later in 41, it goes on. It says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. So he didn't have the opportunity to make a profession of faith or anything like that. He was set aside, and there was something extraordinary about him and special right from the get-go. While he was still in the womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's read on 41. And it says, so, and when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, so Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, and she's quite a bit older than Mary, and she had been promised that she, and her husband actually was told that she was going to deliver or give birth to a baby. Now, she had been past the age of childbearing. And it was a great shame and embarrassment in that time not to be able to have a child. But in a vision, her husband was told, Zacharias was told, she is going to have a child. So now she's pregnant with his child, and Mary, who also is pregnant, comes to visit her. And so when Mary walks through the door, it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't know if this is what the prior scripture was referring to, where John the Baptist all of a sudden was indwelled with the Holy Spirit and realized that his Savior was walking through the door, and he was doing somersaults inside of Elizabeth. And then Elizabeth, she's overcome with the Spirit at that moment as well. Now, they had no specific task that they had to accomplish at that. Well, of course, giving birth to John, I guess that was quite a task. But at that specific moment, this was the Spirit just passing joy on to his followers. The Spirit wanted to give them joy. Another experience shortly thereafter, when Jesus was only a small child, a baby. There's a story of Simon. This is in Luke 2, 25 through 27. And it says, the Holy Spirit was upon him, was upon Simon. And the Holy Spirit revealed to him, so foretold Simon, to Simon. So this is another thing the Holy Spirit does. It foretells things. It tells us sometimes things that are going to happen before they happen. Even now, today, not just back in Bible times, today. And then it said he came to the temple in the Spirit. And you guys probably know the rest of the story. He saw Mary and he saw Joseph and he saw the child and they put him in his arms. And he says, now my eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. Okay, Lord, you can let me go in peace now. You've answered your promises. You've let me see the salvation of Israel. I can now die, essentially is what he's saying. The Holy Spirit arranged all that. So, in Jesus' life, we've already read some verses where he talked to the people. He talked to his disciples about what was going to happen. He talked about this helper that was coming. It says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It's better that I go. It's going to be better for all of you that I'm not here. Now you think, how can that be? How can that possibly be? I just want to grab his leg and hold on for dear life and not let go. But he says, no, it's better that I do go. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So, for me, it's hard to imagine a scenario where I look at like the famous Zuckerman painting of the disciples on the way on the road to Emmaus. You know, that painting was done in 1899, I think, if I remember right. And it just captured my heart immediately because it was sort of a romantic era painting. So the people in it are very small and nature's huge. Creation is huge. But one person is glowing in white. And that's Jesus as he's reasoning with Clopas, and I probably think it was Simon at the time, two disciples, explaining to them the prophets and explaining them the law and explaining why the Messiah had to die. And I imagine putting myself in that scene going, how wonderful would that be? How wonderful to walk in the cool of the afternoon. I don't know if it was cool in the afternoon, but I'm throwing that in. With Jesus. And have him tell you everything that you ever wanted to know about the scriptures. Yeah. And it says later that their hearts burned, right? The Holy Spirit's better. That's what he's just told us. It's better. It's to your advantage that I go and send you the Helper. The Holy Spirit's not only going to be next to you, the Holy Spirit's going to be inside of you. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, I'm not even telling you these references. The first reference I gave you was John 16, 5 through 7. This reference is John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. I was talking to somebody recently about quiet times. And, you know, sometimes you have your quiet time or your soul time, whatever you want to call it, but your time where you have a devotional reading. And then you kind of come to the end of it. And you maybe resolve that day you're going to do this, or the Spirit's moved you to do that. And then a week goes by, and if I ask you, well, what, on Tuesday last week, well, tell me about your quiet time. What would you tell me? Well, I know it was in John. Well, the point is, you don't have to have complete recall of what you just read in the Scripture. This is not an intellectual exercise. You're not going to take a test. But the Spirit uses the Word of God in you, and it's stored away in cisterns that you don't even know about, so that when the time comes where that word or that notion or that special teaching by the Spirit is necessary to be pulled back out, it's there. It's ready. Haven't you had that experience where you've read something and you don't think too much about it, and a few days go by and you run into somebody? Shazam! That was exactly what they needed to hear. Okay, that's the Spirit of God. Okay, the Spirit of God throws the bucket in, okay, reel it up, and uses it. Now, it says that the Holy Spirit lives inside of believers, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was foretold by John. If you read through the New Testament, both in all four books, Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is foretold by John. He says it's going to happen. When he was baptizing Jesus, he said that I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And two of the versions say the Holy Spirit in fire, and two versions just say the Holy Spirit. Okay, but he said that's going to happen. And Jesus, in Acts 1:4-5, which I read before, said that there will be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He promised that as well. Now, well, when did this happen? Well, Pentecost is when it happened. Remember I said before that when Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, it was 40 days that he had been with the people since his resurrection. 40 days after the Passover. And then he said, go back to Jerusalem. 10 more days elapsed when they were in Jerusalem waiting for him, praying earnestly in an upper room together for this to happen. Because they had just seen him ascend. And the angel says to them, what are you looking at? Okay. He's going to be back the same way he just left. He'll be back. But what he told you to do is get to Jerusalem. And you get to Jerusalem, and you now pray and anticipate. And so 10 days went by, so 50 days. Now, Pentecost, what is Pentecost? Pentecost is a festival where it's celebrated 7 Sabbaths And one day after Passover, seven Sabbaths, so seven times seven, 49 days, plus one, 50 days. Pentecost means 50, the 50 days after the Passover. And so on this day, there was 120 of the disciples. These were believers. These were people that believed in Jesus and were praying expectantly for this promise. It happens. The Holy Spirit comes in. It says it sounds, it was a sound of rushing wind. Didn't say that there was a rushing wind. It says it was a sound of a rushing wind, like a whirlwind. And it says there were flames above the people's heads, flames of fire. And then it says also that some of the people, or all of the people perhaps, spoke in tongues. And they spoke in other languages that they didn't normally speak. So that other people that were around, that sort of witnessed what was going on because they heard the commotion, came running. What's happening here? And then they heard these people. And so some of them were amazed and were semi-responsive to God as a result of what they saw. And others were mocking. He said, well, they're drunk. Well, I can get drunk and speak in Italian. I don't know. I'd have to try that one out, you know. But nevertheless, Peter got up and, you know, he explained to them, no, that's not the case. It was like 9 in the morning when all this happened. He says, no, they're not drunk. And he began to give them a very clear presentation of the gospel. And he basically hit him right between the eyes with, you sent Jesus to the cross. You did this. You did this. And it says that they were cut to the quick. And 3,000 more were added that day. So the church went from 120 to 3,000. Okay? It just turned into a mega church. Okay? Overnight, in a space of a couple hours. Now, what's interesting to note is this. That the signs that we talked about were the 120 received all of these signs. It had been promised that the Spirit was coming, and God made it a big event. Okay, they knew Jesus already. They were saved. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. So God brought the Holy Spirit on like this. Now, this other 3,000, they weren't saved. And so God saved them and baptized them in the Holy Spirit, but there wasn't the big falderall. As far as we can tell, there wasn't the fire, there wasn't the rushing of the wind again, and there wasn't the flame. And so I bring this up to say, I can go in more detail, but I'm not, that there are certain people that will try to tell you that you have to have a second baptism. You have to be baptized by Jesus, and you have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, as if they're two separate events. I'm just trying to tell you that there was this one episode with 120 where it was a separate event because they were already saved and God promised that the Holy Spirit was coming. Okay, so there was an event that was coming. It was a promise to them, that core group. But after that, the Holy Spirit came and simultaneously they were baptized into the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to touch base with a little bit of terminology here for you. I already talked about Pentecost, so seven Sabbaths in a day, 50 days, Feast of Weeks. Generally, it would happen in May or June, depending on what 50 days after Passover was. So what we now celebrate as Easter, 50 days. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is what I just described. That is a one-time event where the Holy Spirit enters into a new believer because you have accepted, or Jesus has accepted you, and you've agreed with him that that's what you want. Okay, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's also, it talks about in Scripture, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And what that is, it merely means that you have a promise. You are sealed. You are secure. The Holy Spirit has you like that, and you will never go. You will never be taken away. You cannot be lost. So you're protected, but you're also your own. The Holy Spirit owns you. And then finally, there's what we call the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I told you before about sanctification. It's this idea of it's a progressive and perpetual filling. You can be, you have one baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you have many fillings of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And by that I mean, there are times in our life where we'll go out and we will know that we're not in the will of the Lord, will of God, and we'll go ahead and do it anyway, whatever it is. Okay, at that point, you've sort of depleted the reservoir a bit of the Holy Spirit, okay? You've filled yourself with something else. You've filled yourself with sin. You've filled yourself with whatever other desires it may be. And you have to purge before you can be refilled. The Holy Spirit's not going to hang out there with sin, okay? So if that's where you're at and that's what you're pursuing, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to step aside. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Just means you're not useful. But when you get rid of that thing and you ask for the Holy Spirit to be filling you, it'll be a rush that you can't, you know, that you can't contain. I was talking to a guy. I was walking around my neighborhood as I was preparing this. I was trying to clear my head yesterday. And so I walked around the block a couple times. And there was a guy that was taking off his sea kayak off the top of his car. And so I said, oh, hey, nice boat. And he says, oh, do you kayak? And, oh, yeah, a little bit, and blah, blah, blah. And he had just gotten back, and they'd been actually kayaking outside the Golden Gate Bridge near Point Bonita. And he said, we saw three pods of whales while we were out there. And, you know, and I said, oh, I've done mostly flat water kayaking. I haven't done any ocean kayaking and so forth. I said, that'd be pretty intimidating meeting up with something that's 10 times your size. And he says, yeah, it was a little scary because at one point I turned right up toward my wife and were rushing at her and this, that, and the other thing. But anyway, she made it, in case you were wondering. But the point is, I forgot the point. What was it? Oh, that's it. Very good. Thank you. So anyway, the point was that he said that we went outside the bay, and I said, well, how was the water? Was it really rough? Were there huge swells and so forth? He says, no, the swells weren't bad. They weren't really big. He said, but when the tide changed, he says, it was just like, it was just, you know, just this massive amount of water was being squeezed through a little opening, that is the Golden Gate. And he says it was just like, you could just feel the power. You could feel the rush of power. That's much like the Holy Spirit, you know. It's hidden beneath the surface, but a huge surge of power. You may not realize it. You're sitting on a powder keg, potentially, of power. And let me just caution you on that, though. You know, then the thought is, well, oh, I just gotta hit the plunger. You know, I gotta pull the trigger. No, it doesn't work that way. It's not you controlling the Holy Spirit. Okay. For the sake of time, I'm going to pass over a few things, but I wanted to kind of get to this. And that is the fruits of the Spirit. You know, we all probably have memorized this at some point in our Christian life, and love, joy, peace, patience, kind, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control, right? There's nine of them, and they're kind of divided into three quadrants, or not quadrants, three, what, triads, I guess you'd call it. Love, joy, peace, this is something that's sort of Godward. Then there's patience, kindness, and goodness. This is manward. This is what we do with each other. You know, these are fruits, or the fruit of the Spirit between each other. And then the last one, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is inward. This is something where you know, like I told you about my experience with the shaver and all this today. You know, it's kind of a little catch. You know, my sinful nature would normally handle that in anger and frustration because I'm under time pressure. How dare that happen to me? But the Holy Spirit gave me pause, okay, inwardly. So how do we respond? Finally, getting on the last thing. How do we respond to the Holy Spirit? It's not a question of how much. I need to back up. So my point is this: with that, the fruit of the Spirit. Don't pursue the fruit. Pursue the giver of the fruit. Okay. If you pursue the fruit, it turns into works. Well, I'm going to be patient. Well, I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. Okay. It just doesn't work. That's how we got into this whole mess in the first place. That's why we needed to be saved. We couldn't do it, right? But if you cultivate this relationship with the Holy Spirit, if you allow the Holy Spirit to bubble up inside of you, then these things are the byproduct. These things are what happened to you. Billy Graham, a quote he had in this book, he says, it's not a question of how much you have of the Spirit. The question is how much he has of you. Okay, you know, you don't get a bigger blaster because you've been a Christian longer. You know, I got the super Holy Spirit bazooka. Okay, it's how much you yield and give to Him. That's where the power comes from. There's a story that's been told many times. Talk about this idea. I've heard many different versions of it, but the idea of a black dog and a white dog. You know, and they're talking to some Indian chief. And in one story is what he would do is he'd bring these dogs into town and they would fight. And he would take bets and he always won because he knew ahead of time which dog was going to win. You say, well, how would he know that? Well, for a week he didn't feed one dog and he fed the other dog. Right? And the dog I feed is the one that always wins. Okay, same thing with us. It says the spirit is warring with the flesh. The Spirit is warring the flesh. In Galatians 5, it says, for the flesh sets its desire against God and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. Which one are you going to feed? Going on about the Holy Spirit. Okay, again, this is all under the idea of how do we apply this? What do we do? It says we must be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for it is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, don't allow an outside influence to change you or control you. Whether it's wine, whether it's the world, whether it's your culture. Don't allow that to direct your course. He says, what you need to do is you need to say, am I under the Spirit's inward influence? Am I under the influence? What would it be? Driving under the influence of the Spirit. D-U-S? I don't know. Are you under the influence of the Spirit? And so, in order to do this, in order to get to this place, I just want to emphasize confession and prayer. Psalm 139 says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. All that is to say that in order for us to get to this point where we can be filled with the Spirit, we need to be purged of ourselves. Okay, we have to ask God to examine us. We have to ask God and take God by the hand. Because if we examine ourselves without God, we're either going to be overly harsh on ourselves, or we're going to give ourselves a pass. But God is going to give you the truth. And He's not going to say, I'm not concerned with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, but I am concerned with 7. Let's talk about that. And so you might be putting yourself under this huge burden of all this stuff that you feel like I've failed in so many different ways, where God's saying, I'm really only concerned with one thing right now. So dare to confess to God and dare to ask Him to look at your heart. And then finally, as far as this idea goes, when you want to trust and abide in the Holy Spirit, John 15:4 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Nobody can do anything apart from me. Now, it's Jesus that's speaking, but essentially, when I leave this earth, it's the Holy Spirit that you have to call upon as the vine. And if you're going to do anything that matters for anything, it's only going to be through that. And you have to believe that. If you think you can do something in your own strength, in your own flesh, and you're going to go out and save somebody, let me know. I want to see that. Okay? I want to see that. Now, you may be used. So let me give you a challenge. I want to ask you a hard question. And the question is this. Am I currently under the Spirit's influence? Don't have to raise your hands. Don't have to come forward. Don't have to say anything. But I want you in your own heart to examine that question. Am I currently under the Spirit's influence? Or am I under the influence of something else? Now, what is it, the white dog or the black dog? And if the answer is, I don't feel like I'm under the influence of the Spirit right now, let me give you a couple suggestions. One, get into the habit of regular confession. We look at confession as something where, you know, we're beating our chest and feeling so big. A lot of it is just sort of getting linked up with God and understanding that where you failed or where you've succeeded, that you're talking to God and having a conversation with God about those things. And you're confessing where you believe that you somehow have fallen short. Okay? It's liberating. It's freeing. It's like, I don't have to lug that around anymore. Okay? Confession is a good thing. Prayer and confession. Second, nightly. I just suggest this. Nightly, ask the Holy Spirit to kind of review the day with you. And just as you're laying on your bed and you're just about to nod off, heading to the land of Nod, just kind of review the day and see what the Lord and the Spirit of God brings to your attention. It may be, it might have been a wonderful day and you're going to have cause for praising God as you go off to sleep. Or it may be a day that's a mixed bag. Or it may have been a pretty bad day. Spend the time with the Holy Spirit. Get close enough to the Holy Spirit that you can have those kinds of conversations. And then I would also suggest that you daily ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart and quietly listen to what He tells you. Okay? The one was a review. One was looking into the past. The one at night, you're looking into the past. You're kind of reviewing the day. This one is looking forward. And you're asking the Holy Spirit to search your heart, okay? What kind of erosion is taking place in your heart right now? What kind of spiritual erosion is taking place? You know, where do you need to, you know, create some strengthening? And then before you leave the house each morning, assuming you are leaving the house in the morning, but before you begin your day, pray and tell the Lord that you are at the Holy Spirit's disposal. That I want to be used of you. Ask for a heightened sensitivity to the quiet things the Holy Spirit may say to you. Okay? Expand your bandwidth. And ask for the boldness and the power to get out of your comfort zone. Generally, when the Spirit is working in your life, you're not doing something that you would naturally do. You're doing something where it's like, this is kind of hard. I really got to rely on you? Really? You mean it? And then finally, I say, ask for the right words at the right moment from Him. And I love, this is out of context, but I've relied on this verse many times where Jesus is saying to His disciples, He says, you're going to be called before magistrates, you're going to be called before people in the synagogue, you're going to have to give an account and so forth. Don't plan ahead what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words at the right time. Okay, now I'm not talking about, I use that beyond that to say, I walk into situations where I'm out of my comfort zone, I really don't know what I'm walking into, and I say, okay, Holy Spirit, it's all yours, I'm trusting you, I'm not going to rehearse, you give me the words at the time. Pull from those reservoirs that you put into me. I've gone long, and I'm sorry for that. I would say this, though. I bring these books up one more time. If you want some really exciting reading and want to get excited about being used of God and having God empower you for witnessing or whatever it is that God wants you to do, if you want to be yielded to God, these are good books. Okay? So let's close. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for Jesus coming to this planet and dying on our behalf and giving us a hope and a new life. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit in our lives as well that is showing us how to be good, is helping us how to be good, is making our lives meaningful and useful. And Lord, and also with that, giving us joy and peace and patience and kindness and love, self-control, gentleness, kindness, goodness. Lord, thank you for these gifts. Help us to only get more and more as we draw closer to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants and be filled and fill us with himself. In Jesus' name, amen.